we're going to continue in our series. And we've been reading other people's mail, right? We've been reading the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippians, to the church in Philippi. It's been a great letter, and we call it his happy letter, right? Because he's talking about joy, and so that's our series, Living a Lifestyle of Joy. We started a couple months ago. Hey, we're going to finish chapter 2 today. That means we'll be done about Christmas, so I hope we'll speed her up just a little bit, all right? But praise the Lord. We've been talking about having a lifestyle of joy. Is that something we need right now? Is that something we need every day? It is. And are you plugging into that? You know, your joy meter is like your gas gauge on your car. And some of you are at a quarter tank, and God's wanting to put you on full. I like to fill my car up. I like it when it goes past full. Don't you like that when you fill up your car? Doesn't stay there very long, but why? Well, the only way it's going to stay there is if I park that puppy. And God didn't mean for you to park. God's going to keep filling you up. He's going to keep refreshing you. When it says be filled with the Holy Spirit, it's a perfect passive participle. It simply means be being filled. Why do we have to keep being filled? Because we're dispensers of this grace and the Spirit, and God wants to keep filling us. Praise the Lord. Well, this joy that we're looking for isn't like any other kind of joy. This is a joy. It's what I thought, Brian. Can you do it? Did I do that or did you do that? Okay, I'm leaving it in your hands, all right? Praise the Lord. Technology, we were talking about technology in the first service. How many of you believe God loves technology? Some of you do. I believe he does, yeah. Does God use technology? He does. Does the devil use technology? Oh, he does. Yes, he does. You know, and just remember when the radio came out, I was reading some articles because I wasn't around then, but there, when the radio came out, they called it the devil's box. Has God used the radio? Oh, man, I'm telling you, around the world. And then when the TV came out, whoa, man, that was a big, man, that was demonic for sure, right? But has God used TV? He has. Has the enemy used TV? He has. Now we got social media, right? Is social media a problem? It sure can be. Is God using social media? He is. So we have technology here too. In the early service, we taped the message. Never did that before, you know? Technology. God will use technology. We just need to sanctify it for the kingdom, all right? Make sure what you're doing is sanctified and God's using that in a special way. Okay, we're going to move on in our teaching. We're going to pick it up with verse 25 through 30. All the scripture I use this morning will be the New Living Translation, unless I tell you otherwise. And so, and I'll have some of the scripture on the screen, some of it. I'm just going to read it to you, all right? But the title of our message today is the joy of honoring others. Last week, we looked at Timothy, remember? What were the three P's last week? Who remembers? First one was, see, Steve, you're not the only one. Plans, that's right, our plans. Because Paul's saying, if the Lord wills, I'm going to do this. He was making plans. We make plans. I make plans. But sometimes when our plans don't work out the way we think they should and our expectations are not fulfilled, we can lose our joy. But I believe that we have to look at that in a way that God is always working and he's got plans too. And you have to worry about step out. You're going to see, you saw that in Timothy's life. You're going to see that in the example here today too. The second P was people. That's right. It's all about people, isn't it? And people cross your path, and people, man, I got a call this week from a young man. Some of you know John Kyle, Mitch Arbeloz's son. I was his Sunday school teacher, and when he went into teenage years, I would meet with him. And we used to meet on Spangles on West Street, and I'd meet him, and J.K. went through a little hard time, you know, and he was passing through town this week going to California. He lives up in the Redwoods. Can you believe that? What is he, 26 now? I don't know. He calls me up on the phone, Pastor Joe. Can we meet at our regular place? But first, that's a test for an old guy. What's our regular place? You know, I got a lot of places. But luckily, he said, West Street. That's Spangles. And so we met at Spangles and had a great time. And you know, kids remember, you got to be careful what you say to kids because they remember what you said. And we were sitting there and just enjoying fellowship. And he goes, I remember something you said to me, Pastor Joe. And it's helped me even to this day. And I thought, oh, what was it? What was it I said? Sometimes people tell me I said things I don't even remember saying. But it's what they heard, right? And he says, yep. He said, you told me not to be like a squirrel. I said, I did? He says, yeah. You said, the road is littered with dead bodies of squirrels because of indecision. Wow. Don't be like the squirrel. Is it true? Have you ever seen squirrels? It's true, isn't it? They don't know which way they're going to go. You don't know. Don't swerve for a squirrel, because he's going to go. Just let him go. He'll figure it out, okay? But some of them aren't so lucky. It's all because of indecision. It's all because of indecision. So he says, I've carried that with me this day. I went, well, praise the Lord. Are there any scriptures you remember that just, don't be like a squirrel. Okay, so don't forget that today. Don't be like the squirrel when you're driving down the street. Indecision. Make decision. He says, but that meant something to him. Praise the Lord. So here we are today, and here we're going to be looking at another example that the Apostle Paul is going to give us. He gave us the example of Jesus. He gave us his own example. Last week was Timothy. You know, we took plans, people, priorities. This week, he's going to introduce us to a guy named Epaphroditus. And I know that sounds like something your doctor would say to you. You got a bad case of Epaphroditus. But no, it's not it. It's actually a name of a person, and it means something. It's important. And he's going to honor Epaphroditus. And I believe, how many of you believe that we're missing honor today in our society? We forgot how to honor. And Paul's going to, I want you to just follow, I'm going to put these words on the screen so you can just read along, okay? Let's see, this is a great, great story of this guy. And by the way, he's a nobody. I mean, where else do you find Epaphroditus in the Bible? Nowhere. Paul, you find him everywhere, 159 times. Peter, 150 times. Timothy, pillars of the church. Well, who's this guy? Why does he deserve honorable mention? He's just a layman in the church. But Paul chose to honor him, and you're going to see exactly why. Let's read it. Meanwhile, I thought I should send Epaphroditus back to you. He is a true brother, a co-worker, a fellow soldier. And he was your messenger that helped me in my time of need. I am sending him because he's been longing to see you, and he was very distressed that you heard he was ill. That's a strange thing to say. I'd be distressed because I was ill. He was distressed because they heard he was ill. He certainly was ill. In fact, it wasn't just the sniffles. He almost died. But God had mercy on him and on me so that I would not have one sorrow after another. So I am all the more anxious to send him back to you, for I know you will be glad to see him, and then I will not be so worried about you. Welcome him in the Lord's love with great joy and give him the honor that people like him deserve. For he risked his life for the work of Christ, and he was at the point of death while doing for me what you couldn't do from far away. The title of our message actually comes from that part of the scripture. I don't know if you can see that red doesn't show up real good, but welcome him in the Lord's love with great joy and give him honor. Give him the honor that people like him deserve. You say, yeah, that's, we need a little more. Well, what does that word mean anyway? I mean, we think about, okay, honor. We should. What's the scripture say? Honor your mother and father, right? Honor those who preach in the word. They deserve double honor. But what does the word mean? Well, the word used here, the Greek word used here for honor, literally means to value at a price. When you honor something, you put a value on it. What are some ways we can honor? We honor by appreciating. We honor by affirming. We honor by action, the things we do. Those are ways that we honor. In fact, the scripture in Romans 12, verse 10, Paul penned these words. He said, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. So this is something we have to do. This is something we like to do. This is something we enjoy doing, right? We delight in it. Our joy is a delight in God. We delight in honoring one another. The New Revised Standard Version says it this way. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Isn't that great? Outdo one another. That sounds like a competition to me. That sounds like a dare. It sounds like a bet. The kids do, right? I bet you can't beat me. I bet you I can beat you across the line, right? I want you to look at it a little different. I think what he's saying is you need to be first. You need to initiate. You don't need to wait for someone to suggest that you should honor. It should be one of the first things you do. Amen? One of the first things you do. I told a story in first service. A young man, he was a teenager, and I took him to a Optimist Service Club meeting for lunch one day over at Spears. And I said, hey, come, because Optimists are all about kids. And so I took him over there, and if you ever go to a service club after you eat, y'all are supposed to introduce your friends, right? Who's your guest? I said, well, I brought a guest today. I brought Rodney. right over here. Robbie, I think I called it Rob. This is Robbie. And everybody clapped. Welcome, Robbie. I was sure glad he was with me. We had a great program. We're walking out to the car. He says, Pastor Joe, my name is Jason. I said, why didn't you tell me? And he said, I didn't want to embarrass you. From a kid. Man, what would you have done? That ain't my name. My name's not Robbie. So from that point on, I called him Robbie Jason. That was his nickname, Robbie Jason. He was just seriously, Pastor, I didn't want to embarrass you. Did he pay me honor that day?
Yeah.
He did, didn't he? Kids can even teach us honor. There's a saying, many of you have heard of Calvary Chapel, and they have a saying that they use among their staff. And when I heard it, I thought, staff? This should be our motto in the church. And they said it this way about honor. They say, honor up, honor down, honor all around. You have in your insert, you can even fill that in there. See, what in the world does that mean? Well, I think we all know what it means to honor up, right? Scripture says, honor those who labor among you and who teach and give them double honor. You're honoring up, aren't you? But how do you honor down? That's exactly what Paul's demonstrating for us, isn't he? Because here's Epaphroditus. He's no big pillar in the church. He's no big name. And Paul chooses to honor him. How about in this church? There are so many people do so many things that you know nothing about. And I think it's important that we look for opportunities to honor people like that. And you're going to see in the example of Epaphroditus, you're going to see some ways to identify these people. But I would like for us to be a church that honor would be our middle name. And that it would just be a natural flow out of our lives that we could learn to honor. I noticed Steve sends texts. How many of you worship Steve if you're on his team? Do you get texts from him that kind of encourage you? See, you don't know it, but I'm CC'd on those texts. And I showed them to my wife one day. Look how he's encouraging these worship people by the things he says. You know what he's doing? He's honoring them. What's the word honor mean? To value. He's valuing the people around him. So oftentimes, we're too quick to criticize. We're too quick to tell you what's wrong. I mean, we all got problems, you know. I want you to know something. The line of discouragement and the line that dishonors is long. But the line that honors is short. You might as well get in it. And with all that's going on today in our culture and in our country, it's time to honor once again. We need to honor police officers. We need to honor those of authority. You need to honor our school teachers like we did today. Did we honor them? Did we value them?
Amen.
We did. We even gave them a card so they can get some coffee because they're going to need it. Right? We honored them. We need to do more of that. I said this last week. Don't send emails and texts. Take time to write a card to somebody and honor them by valuing them and say, listen, I saw what you did the other day. I saw you cleaning up in the kitchen. Nobody else noticed. I just want to honor you. We don't maybe use that word, but just want you to know how much I appreciate you. Because that's how you honor. You affirm, you appreciate, and your actions, what you do. You do things for people. And I'll tell you something right now. One of the things that blows me away about this church is how you honor me. And people, I talk to pastors all the time. Hey, how are things at Faith Community Church? I said, man. And I listen to pastors sometimes. They get in a little complaining mode. And I say, boy, I feel so honored and appreciated at Faith Community Church. They're always, somebody's slipping me a card. Somebody leaves me a text. Just little things you do. You think it's small stuff, but I want you to know, when you honor people, guess what? You become honored. Because somebody will say, well, I don't want to honor people because nobody honors me. Wink at me if you've ever thought that. I don't appreciate people. Nobody appreciates me. I guarantee you, you start honoring people, you will be honored. You start appreciating people, it'll change your life. It'll give you the joy that we're seeking. Honor up, honor down, honor all those around. Just make it a way of life. Okay, so here we go. Real quickly, take out your insert, finish. We've already been filling in some things. I hope you caught that. But we're going to be looking at five honoring realities from the life of Epaphroditus, all right? I'm just going to go back to the text. I'm going to take each one real simple. Okay, here's the first thing he said about him. He is a true brother. He is a true brother. So there's number one. An honoring reality was that he was a brother in the Lord. Say, okay, yeah, we always say that. I like that we say brother and sister because I can't remember names sometimes. How about you? My favorite song in the church was, aren't you glad we say brother and sister around here because I can't remember the name. And I'm terrible. Oh, it's awful. People come up, oh, Pastor Joe, please use your name. This is the one I hate. You probably don't remember me. I hate it. But so be patient with me, will you? But listen, I like to call you brother, sister, because that's what you are. Galatians 3:28, big deal. He said, there is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. You are all one in Christ. You know what Paul was saying? Here's the deal. Who is Epaphroditus? Well, his name says it all. It's a Greek name. It's actually a name of a Greek god, the god of love. And so it's obvious where he came from. He was a Greek. And who was Paul? Paul was a Roman citizen. Paul was a Jew. And what in the first century it was a big deal because unity was in sameness only. And the class system was alive and well. We have nothing on them. And here comes the church, and Jesus plants the church, boom, and says things like that. Hey, listen, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. What? That's impossible. And Paul's honoring Epaphroditus because he's his brother. He's my brother. That's enough in itself to honor one another. And we need to do more of that. You know, we're even in the church, we have all these denominations. And I'm tired of churches being so divided and separated. And we spend a lot of time. You ever catch it? I've made a vow, a commitment. I will never criticize another church or criticize another pastor. I may not agree with them, but I'm not going to get up in my pulpit and start ragging on people or churches or denominations because that's a spirit of superiority. And it's not of God, all right? They're my brothers and sisters. Yeah, but they're wrong about things. Yeah, and you're wrong about things too. And I'm wrong about things as well. What can you be wrong about and still be a brother and sister in the Lord? I hope a lot. He says there's no slave, no free, no male, no female. We think, oh yeah, I know that scripture. You don't understand. That's revolutionary. That turned the world upside down. Matthew 12:48-50. Some people come to Jesus. He's in the house one day, and they said, hey, your mom's outside with your brothers. They're outside. Wouldn't that get you a free pass in, don't you think? I mean, if your mom comes, you'd let her in, wouldn't you, Marcus? That's my mom. She gets front row, right? What does Jesus say? Who is my mother? Who are my brothers? Then he pointed to his disciples and said, look, these are my mother and brothers. Anyone who does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. So I'm brothers and sisters with all believers, all right? We may not agree on everything, but I tell you what, we're brothers and sisters in the Lord, right? That's why Paul said, endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He didn't say go get it. He said keep it. Keep it. You got to endeavor to keep it because everything wants to take it away from you. Now, the unity of the faith, we grow in that based in knowledge, but unity of the Spirit is based totally in our relationship with Christ. 1 John 3:14-18. John declares, if we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. If you can't love your brothers and sisters, man, he says something pretty strong here. You ready for this? I didn't say this, by the way. I'm just reading it. Okay. I would have wrote it different probably because, you know, I wouldn't want to offend anybody. A person who has no love for his brothers and sisters is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. Wow. Yeah, I had experience with this when, you know, Summer of Mercy, many of you were part of that. It woke me up to the tragedy of abortion in our community, and I wanted to do something, and I wanted to, and I know many have been wounded by this, and I'm very sensitive about it, But I remember going down, standing at the abortion clinic and taking my stand there for righteousness. And God spoke to my heart one day and he said, you know, Joe, you have the spirit of abortion inside of you. What? Yeah. because hatred is murder. And when you hate your brother, it's the same spirit as abortion. And the church is not very effective at this because it's full of the spirit of murder. And you're rising up against this spirit of murder, but you're not dealing with this spirit of murder. And you got to do both, or you'll be very ineffective. And boy, I had to repent of that, because I think it was true, because I realized my sin looks worse on you than it does on me. And I had to be honest about that. He went on, so we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Evidently, Aphrodite was not that kind of person. Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show truth. Here's number two. He says he was a co-worker. A co-worker. That's very important, isn't it? And in fact, I got some, not on the screen here, just to name a few. This is a word he used a lot in Scripture. In Romans 16:3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow co-workers in Christ. Romans 16:21, Timothy, my fellow co-worker, greet you. He had a lot of co-workers, didn't he? And so do you. 2 Corinthians 8:23, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for my brethren, they are messengers of the churches and glory to Christ. Philemon, to Philemon, our beloved brother and co-worker, fellow worker. Philemon 1:24, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow co-workers. We could go on and on. I guess you need a lot of co-workers, don't you? How many co-workers do you have? I have a lot. This church is full of co-workers. It's like, I think of it like on a flight line. Some of you Navy people, you know I love the carriers, don't you, with the jets that take off. And who gets all the glory in that? The pilot, right? Because it looks cool, doesn't it, to put on the helmet and have a little, man. And I love it when they go, and off they go. But you know how many people had to do for that to happen? It took an army of people to make that happen, or he couldn't take off. And sometimes the whole focus is on the pulpit, the people in leadership, and that's what I love about this, because that's not who this was. He was just a lay guy. And Paul is paying him honor, and we need to be aware of that, right? We said in first service, we talked about in the prayer room today, you might say, well, I don't have a lot of ability. I'm probably not as good a co-worker. You know, there's a lot of better workers, you know. Your ability, your greatest ability is your availability. If you're available, that is your ability. In 1 Corinthians, we looked at that. We see that 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 11, we looked at this a couple weeks ago. Paul said, one plants and another one waters, but God is working together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. He recognized, I'm not the only player on the team. It takes a lot of people. For we are both God's workers, he said. I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it. He recognized it, didn't he? We don't do this by ourselves. We can't do it. That's why we need the church, amen? That's what it's all about. In 2 John, there's only one chapter. That's why it's just verses 1 through 8. Here, this letter is addressed to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Everybody knows that verse, but that's where you stop. You need to read on. He says, for I rejoice greatly when brothers came and testified of the truth that is in you just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Hey, in the natural, is that true, parents? Is that true? I called my son this week over his lunch hour. I said, son, I'm sorry I'm calling you over the lunch hour. Didn't mean take your lunch hour. He said, that's okay, Dad. He said, I'm just sitting here reading my Bible. I said, son, of all the things you could say to me, you made my day just saying that. My son's reading his Bible over lunch. Praise God. There's no greater joy than that, isn't there? Beloved, you are so faithful. Whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church, if you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Did we not just do that a couple weeks ago? What's it called? Mercy ships. Are we co-workers with them now? Yeah, we gave them $3,000, right? Shade. Are we co-workers with them? There's ministries going on around the world, and we're co-workers with them. We're part of the team, right? Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. I want to be involved in as many things as I can. How about you? I want to be, I might be just a little part in the whole thing, but I'm still a part. And we need a lot of people stepping up, taking their part, doing what God's called you to do. You don't, oh, Pastor, I can't speak, I can't do that. Your greatest ability is your availability. All right, here's number three. He says he's what? Oh, this is a good one. He's a fellow soldier. Fellow soldier. Wow. 2 Timothy 2, 3 through 4. Endure suffering along with me. We're going to do this together, he said, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. How many of you know? That terminology has a purpose. We're not on a picnic, are we? Right. We're at war. We're in a battle. He says, soldiers don't get tied up in the affairs of civilian life, for then they cannot please the officer and listen to them. Let me tell you, when you join the army, is this right, Zach? They don't let you go home every weekend because they don't want you tied up with the affairs. No. They're not letting you call every day. So you got to be focused when you're in the military. Is that right? You're in the military, right? When you sign up, you're focusing on the business at hand. They cannot please the officer and listen to them if they're double-minded, right? Ephesians 6, 11 through 12. Put on the whole armor of God so that you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. He's not talking about dressing up for the church potluck dinner. He's talking about a battle, he says. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in heavenly places. I said at breakfast yesterday, if you want to irritate the enemy, which is one of your purposes, right, I think. In fact, I think when you get up in the morning, all the hell will go, oh, shucks, he's up, he's moving. They like you when you're sleeping. That's the way it ought to be. But we said, think. I want you to think of something right now. Think of something right now that would upset the devil. You got it? Now go do it. And do that every day. Do that every day. So you become his biggest nightmare. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 and 12. Don't do this alone. Even as Paul said, we're doing this together. He said, two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better. For a triple braided cord is not easily broken. God doesn't mean for you to fight alone, and that's why we honor, and Paul honored Epaphroditus as a fellow soldier, a co-worker, but a fellow soldier. We're locking arms, we're fighting together. If you're in a battle, I'm in a battle. Amen. Your need's my need, your struggle's my struggle. Amen? And we need to honor one another and recognize when that's happening, when somebody has stood with you in a battle, you better honor them. Value them. They're a gift to you from God, all right? Well, here's the other one. What's he say? He says, and he was your messenger to help me in my need. So here's the fourth one. He was a messenger of help. You got any people in your life to help you, that have come to you? That word messenger is where we get the word apostle. It's a small A apostle. You know, he's being sent out. He was sent out by Philippi. Philippi was 800 miles from Rome. And one day in church, they said, you know, remember, who takes care of prisoners? Do they get three meals in a cot? No. Family and friend feed you if you're in prison. Not like America, okay? If you didn't have somebody take care of you, you're going to starve in prison. That's the way it was. And so the church knew about Paul being incarcerated. It'd been 2 years, so they're going to send a gift. And so one day in church, they took up a little offering. And he said, we need to get this to Paul. And the question is, it's 800 miles away. You can't wire the money. You can't get on an airplane. Epaphroditus says, I'll go. Just a layman in the church. 800 miles. Hey, some say it could take 12 weeks to get there. Depends on how you travel. Some might take longer. And there's another problem. You're carrying money. It's dangerous. I said, I'll go. And he delivers the money. In fact, if you flip over Philippians 4, we're going to come back to it in a couple months, probably. But we'll just take a peek at it. Okay, here it is. What's he say? He says, even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once. I don't say this because I want a gift from you. Rather, I want you to receive a reward for your kindness. At the moment, I have no needs. I have more than I need. I'm generously supplied with the gifts you sent me through Aphroditus. Aphroditus carried the gifts to him. They are sweet-smelling sacrifices, acceptable and pleasing to God, just like our worship today, right? And this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs with his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. See, sometimes God provides through people. And we said this, and I got to tell you a funny story, but it happened this morning. I tell our staff all the time, do not suppress generosity. Don't do it. Don't do it. Here's how it works. Somebody comes up to you. Hey, I just felt led. I want to give you this gift. Oh, no. No, I'm, like Paul said, all my needs are met. No. Do not ever suppress generosity. What you might need to do is say, God, what do you want me to do with this? But you say, thank you. Thank you. Well, that person can't afford to give it. Thank you. Amen. Thank you. Because it's a messenger. A messenger is coming to give you something, maybe for some other reason. I remember somebody, we were joking at the funeral of Darlene, who passed away. She would come to church on Sunday morning with $100 bills in her pocket. And if she shook your hand, you might get a $100 bill. Attendance was really rocking then because word got out. I just love that woman. You know, I remember the first time I got $100. I shook her hand. I got $100. I said, Connie, that lady over there gave me $100. She goes, where? Where? And we came to love Darlene. She was so generous. And so I thought, she can't afford to do that. She wouldn't have it any other way. She was a messenger. And you're a messenger. You're a messenger sent by God. So this morning what happens? My wife and I are going to Colorado right after service. We're going, by the way, Nate, this is their last Sunday single right there. Because they're going to Colorado too, and we're going to do their wedding in Colorado. Huh? Hey, glory to God. That's it. There'll be a bigger smile next time we see you, right? Bigger smile. It's going to be so much fun. But somebody heard we were going and came up to Connie and said, hey, here's a little gift for you on your way. She goes, oh, no. And the lady goes, were you listening to the sermon this morning? See, that's pretty bad when the pastor's wife, not even 10 minutes after the service, it's like we never said it. She goes, oh, that's right. I'm not going to suppress generosity. So stop it. Don't do that. And some of you, you're good givers, but you're poor receivers. Poor receivers. Be a good receiver, will you, as well as a good giver. Well, what's the fifth one, quickly? We're going to have to go a little deeper into the text because I didn't see this until the other day. I was reading it and I realized. Verse 30, for he risked his life for the work of Christ. He risked his life for the work of Christ. That's an interesting Greek word. It means he gambled. It actually is the word used for rolling the dice. You say, what are you saying, Pastor? Are you saying living for God is like gambling? Well, I want you to think about it this way. Because I think when they're saying they're rolling the dice, they're taking a chance. Here's the question. What kind of risk would you take for the kingdom? What kind of risk would you take? The last 6 months, we've been absorbed in self-preservation. Am I right? But what about self-sacrifice? That seems to take a back seat right now. But to live a life of sacrifice, it's so important in relationships, this thing of sacrifice. What would you be willing to risk for the kingdom? Because here's the reality. As Americans, we're pretty soft. We're pretty attached to our stuff. Would I be willing to give it all? I mean, I live a comfortable life compared to a lot. Do some world traveling. You'll figure it out. I remember when we went to Africa, the first question they asked, how'd you get so rich? And what do we say? I'm not rich. Oh, how'd you get here? My church sent me. How'd your church get so rich? See, we don't understand. We don't comprehend. You are so rich. You have covering over your head, you have a car to drive. Some of you got more than one car. You got food to eat. Anybody here has nothing to eat today. It's pretty evident that some of us have plenty to eat, right? We're the only country with fat, poor people. I don't mean to be offensive, okay? I've had to work hard lately to lose 25 pounds, you know? I got a lot of feedback last week about my suit. I won't wear it again. I was swimming in it. I know. As soon as I put it on, I go, I don't think I should wear this. My pants kept falling down. That's why I stayed so close to the pulpit last week. I thought my britches were going to fall down. But the good thing was my wife went and bought me some new pants this week, so I'm so grateful. But how did I get so fat? Because I can go to a buffet in America and eat all I want. Don't you understand? We get so much, and it's made us soft. It's made us selfish. And the thought of sacrifice is hard for us to even get our arms around. And let me reword that. Me, Joe, Pastor Joe. It's hard for me. What would I give up? Would I give up everything I own for the kingdom? Would I do it? Would I put it at risk? People say, well, you don't want to go to Mexico. It's dangerous there. I agree. You don't want to go to Africa. You know, they kidnap people there. I agree. You don't want to go pray for that person who has COVID because you might get it. I agree. But for the kingdom's sake, what would you put at risk? Would you put your family at risk? I value my family. I want just real quickly, because I know we're about out of time. I want to read a scripture, one of my favorites. In fact, how many of you remember I read this to you in 2014? Who remembers that? Of course not. I remember when I first came here, when I was your interim pastor, we talked about setting sail. Remember? Those of you who are here, we talked about anchors and all that. And I read this scripture to you because God took it to me. And it has to do with this idea of risk. Listen to this. Listen. And I'm reading from the New King James, okay? Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. What we sang about the deep today, deep to deep. He's telling them they have to unhook from the dock and go out in the deep waters. And that's where they're going to see the works of God. Now, they could stay tied up to the dock, and it'd be safer. We've become dock people. Yes, we have. Yes, I have. I'm going to play it safe. But maybe God wants us to unhook from the dock. And then he describes it. This is probably why you don't unhook from the dock. He says, for he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and then they go down again to the depths. Anybody been on that kind of boat ride? Their soul melts because of trouble and fear, and they reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men. They are at their wits' end. Any of you like to watch The Greatest Catch? Those guys catching the crabs? I love that show. Man, that's dangerous. Say it's the most dangerous job. This guy's out there, waves coming in, washing guys off the deck. I don't know if I'd want to do that. He says, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distress, and he calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. See, if you're going to really go out in the deep water, you're going to have to take a risk. How far would you go? How far? Mark 8, 34 through 38. Crowd was following Jesus one day. They wanted to follow him, and Jesus turned. I don't think they expected him to say this. Jesus knew how to thin out a crowd. I always think, Jesus, I wish I could have been there to help you. Because he'd get a crowd, and then he'd thin it out. And then he'd get a crowd, and then he'd thin it out. So if you just, Lord, don't talk so much. You know anybody else like that? Here Jesus opens his mouth and he says, if any of you want to be my followers, just sign up over here and there's a little card and you'll get a little gift. I got a little gift to give you. No, that's not what he said. He said, you're going to have to deny yourself. Give up your own way, take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. And if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will save it. Joshua 1:9, one of my other favorite scriptures. Here's Joshua. Moses is dead, and now he's got to take over, and he's thinking, I'm not the guy. I'm not Moses. I am not Moses. But God's calling him into a place because he knew how risky it was going to be. He saw what happened to Moses. He thought, I'd rather stay back here. Number two position's a little safer. It is. Joshua 1:9, God says to Joshua, this is my command. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. He's telling him, listen. In fact, he didn't tell him everything. Sometimes God keeps stuff from us, like Jericho's coming. And have I got a battle plan for you? Yeah, you're going to get the worshipers together. I mean, Joshua's a general. He's a fighting man. And God lays out this plan for him, which is ridiculous. Dangerous even. Because this is a fortified city, and you're going to go and take them, and you're going to march around the city, and you're not going to say a word. And you're going to come back and do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Wait a minute, they got arrows. And they're in the best position. They can fire upon us there. No, no. But God was with him, and he had a plan. And the plan got crazier, because now on this day, I want you to shout at the top of your lungs and sound the ram's horn, and the walls came tumbling down, see. But before that could happen, they had to take a risk. And God may be calling us to take a risk. And I want to encourage you to have courage and be strong. And don't be afraid. I'm not asking you to be foolish. I'm asking you to be courageous. And when God wants, and that's why Paul was honoring this man, because he was actually that. So I encourage you today, as we prepare to come to the table, I want to remind you of the scripture where we started, that we are to love one another with mutual affection. And I like the New Revised Standard. Let's outdo one another in showing honor. What is that? Let's be first. I want you to be so quick on the draw that you won't even think about it. You're gonna start honoring people, appreciating people. Start with your spouse. Start with your parents, your siblings. I talked to my sister this week. We had a lively conversation about things. And we're planning a family reunion in April. And we're all going to be in one house, five of us siblings and our spouses. How many of you think, I would never do that? That's taking a risk, isn't it? Is that taking a risk? No, we're going to have a great time. It's going to be fun. You know, our aunts and uncles, they're just nothing but fun. We're all very different, but we're going to have a great time together, amen? But I'll tell you what, I hope during that time we can just be encouraging one another, appreciating one another, valuing one another, and remember, value at a price. Sometimes it'll cost you something to value, amen? And then I want you to take this assignment this week, and this is the table of honor that we're coming to this morning, because we're going to honor God. How do you honor God? What's it mean? To value. Did you worship him? Were you honoring God in worship today? Yeah, we were telling him how wonderful we were valuing. We were appreciating him, weren't we? How else can you honor God? By the way you live your life, you honor God. And that's what we're going to do. And then Paul said about the table, he said, when we come together and take the cup and the bread, he said, we want to discern the body, and we also want to remember what God has done. So there's this vertical and horizontal thing that's taking place right here today. So we're going to honor God as we take this. We're going to thank him for what he's done. We're going to appreciate the precious gift that has been given to us. We're not going to take it for granted. And then from that place, see, we're going to honor up. Then we're going to honor down. And then we're going to honor all around. And we're going to be people of great honor, all right? I want to honor you today. I want you to know how much I appreciate you. You are a gift to me. And I brag on you everywhere I go. You minister to me. You bring me great encouragement and hope. I'm not saying it's perfect here. It's not. But I'm surrounded by people who know how to honor. And I hope I can live worthy of that. And I want to honor you. And I want to honor the Lord today. And we're going to outdo one another. I like that. We're going to outdo one another. We're going to outdo each other in honoring. And when we leave this place, we're going to start honoring our neighbors. How many of you have been at war with your neighbors? Maybe you need to honor them. I heard Skip tell this story. He says there was a lady in his church and said, man, she just honors everybody. She doesn't see a wrong. I mean, he said, you probably would honor the devil. And she said, well, He is very persistent. Could we be like that? I mean, just see the silver lining and everything, you know. What about that? When other people are beating down on somebody, I had an experience this week. This guy, rah, rah, rah. I said, well, you know. There's this, though. There's this. Let's affirm. Let's encourage. And pretty soon, I'll tell you what's going to happen. It's like the story about my yard, and we're going to come to the table. Remember when I had all the weeds in the yard? I could point out all the weeds to you. And I took my little bottle. Pew, 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 pew. I'm going to kill those weeds. Pew, pew, pew. But my yard looked awful. I worked for years, and finally I called True Green Lawn Service to come. He stood in my yard. I'll never forget it. He said, I know exactly what's wrong. He said, you're too focused on killing weeds. You need to focus on a healthy lawn. And one day you'll wonder where the weeds went. He was right. And I think honoring is how we create a healthy lawn. Yeah, the weeds are there. I'm not denying them. Pastor, you're in denial. No, I'm fully aware. Fully aware. But I want to focus on a healthy lawn. And that joy is where we're going to get it. Amen. Amen. Father, I thank you for this congregation today. And I know we went a little over, and I appreciate their patience and their attentiveness. And Lord, they're so good. And Lord, I pray that you would teach us as we move out of this place this week. We want to honor up and honor down. We want to honor all around. And we're going to start at this table of honor. We're going to start right here today as we honor you and all you've done for us. And Lord, we love you and we praise you. And we thank you for your precious gift. And Father, if there are any here today that do not know you, I pray today would be their day. Today's it. You brought them here. You're drawing their heart towards you. They may not even totally understand it or think they even believe it, but you are speaking into their hearts right now. And I thank you for that. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Praise you. Amen. Father, we receive this gift. We remember it because you have forgiven us our sins, past, present, future. And we want to honor you as we drink this cup, that we would live our lives in a way that would reflect our appreciation. In Jesus' name, amen. So I dismiss you to do exactly what we have on the screen. Would you commit this week to honor up, honor down, and honor all around? I think you'll find it a joyful experience. Father, I thank you for my church, our family who's gathered here together today. You made this family. You adopted us and brought us into it. I value it. I value it. I honor it. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you as you go. Go in God's love and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Amen.